Yes, you're listening to Worldwide KFUO, Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, September the 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm here to answer your questions. That is, if I'm able to. Sometimes you ask a question that the answer is in the Bible, but I'm a little bit unaware of it. A number in St. Louis, 821-0850. And toll-free anywhere, 1-800-730-2727. And we have somebody on the line. Hi, I'm going to talk to them right now, in fact. I'm Tom Baker, and who's this on the line right now?
This is Laura.
Laura, okay.
I want to know, in Joshua, Rahab lied. Would you comment on that? And I'll hang up and listen.
You're talking about she lied because she was protecting the spies, right?
Yes,
okay, I shall comment on that. Thank you very much for calling. Does the Bible say that we're able to lie and it's not a sin? Well, I'll tell you what. Sometimes if you tell the truth, it is a sin. I'll give you a good example. During the Nazi occupation in many lands, there were those who would hide Jews in their attics. In fact, there's a story about one, and you know it. If the Nazi soldier came and wanted to know, are you hiding any Jews? And they would say yes. You have to remember that the Nazi soldiers were operating unconstitutionally. They would take those Jews, put them on trains, and send them to various camps, and sometimes put them to death, 6 million of them. For you to agree with a false government, therefore, in doing what is contrary to the will of God, even though you tell the truth, oh yeah, she's upstairs, that would be a sin. So in that case, by lying to the government, you are not participating in a false notion. So also, Rahab was protecting spies. She had been told very clearly, and she knew this, that it was God's will that they be hid from those who were trying to capture them in order that God's will would be fulfilled in that city being conquered by the Israelites. There's such a thing as kind of white lies. On Easter morning, the pastor is greeting people, and somebody comes through with a hat, a head covering that really looks ridiculous, and they say, what do you think of this, pastor, my new head covering? And let's say it's a little girl. Well, I'm not going to look at her and say, well, that's ridiculous. It makes you look like a clown. I'll say something like, boy, that's really unique. I hope you like it. And you'd say something along this line, because who cares about your opinion concerning hats? There could be other people who think, wow, that is really well done, the way she dressed today, and that hat fits perfectly. I'm not an expert on hats, so I'm not going to tell my true feelings, because my feelings aren't based on the Bible. They're based on emotion that I have that could be dead wrong. And so there are occasions when you won't tell the truth. But then there are occasions when you don't tell the truth not to hurt somebody, and it can really result in a problem. For example, there was a situation I'm aware of, and not that I handled personally, between a young man and woman who were going to get married, and he had AIDS and was not going to tell his wife until after they were married. So he was kind of lying to her, and I did not think at all when I heard that would be appropriate. And so finally, when the pastor refused to do the marriage, he told his wife, and she broke up with him. So it all depends on the situation, but sometimes there's only one sin that I think is always wrong if you do it freely, and it's not lying, it's adultery. Adultery, I can't ever think of an occasion when that would not be a sin if you do it freely. Now, obviously, if a woman is accosted and she's already married, people will say, well, that's adultery. So I really appreciate that, Lori, that you're asking a question. I'm trying to remember. I don't remember a commandment in the Bible, thou shalt not lie. There's one, thou shalt not bear false witness. But that's not only talking about lies against someone in order to protect your reputation or your ego, but that commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, means telling the truth to the wrong person. For example, I, as a pastor, when I leave a congregation, I could have a sermon and detail all the sins that I came to understand in a congregation. That would be a breaking of the eighth commandment, because a lot of those sins were done in private and secret, and so therefore it would be inappropriate. Now, of course, when a congregation excommunicates someone, they can't keep that a secret. No, they definitely must give the reasons so that other members of the congregation might be able to help out that individual. But normally, there can be occasions when things are kept a secret from the congregation on the basis of the eighth commandment when the problem has been worked out. All righty. We're going to go back to the phone lines right now and speak with Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. Earlier in the week, I believe you gave a lesson on the account in Scripture of the prophet Elijah encountering under God's command the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel.
Yeah, that was on Issues, Etc., where I do the Sunday school lesson each Tuesday.
Yes, I was listening to that, and it struck me you mentioned that the professor, liberal professors that you had at the seminary tried to explain that and saying that, well, Elijah, you know, pre-soaked them with kerosene or something like that, lighter fluid or something to that effect, which is a strange tack to say on their part that, one, they accept that there is a historical reality there of Mount Carmel, of Prophet Elijah and the prophet of Baal, but then they add what they reduce in explanation to human agency for the fire rather than God's intervention directly, which is a strange posture to take among these liberals. If you stand back and look at it, they have to acknowledge, it seems, some history, but then arbitrarily try to take away the divine element in the account.
I think you make an excellent point, and that's what I always talk about in regard to evolution. People want to find a natural reason for what appears to be the supernatural or the miraculous. And therefore, that's what was happening at the seminary. They would believe in the actual thing, but then they would go ahead and give a natural explanation. For example, that Jesus rose from the dead physically. I actually had a professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, who believed that he rose from the dead only spiritually, that his body was still in the grave. And that was to try and explain away the miraculous. There's kind of an anti-supernatural understanding that you have to, like in evolution, try and show the natural way in which a monkey becomes a man or whatever other nonsense they've got to say. And so you make an excellent point that not only Elijah and Baal, but I remember when Jesus had the demons go into pigs, I was taught that the man was really an epileptic, went into a seizure, and that scared the pigs. And that's why they ran over the hill and drowned in the water.
Yes, Pastor. Both the higher critics, like that professor, and the evolutionists are working out of an assumption that categorically, and what use a $100 word called epistemology, meaning the study of knowledge, that
yes.
Scripture is not valid knowledge. Supernatural categorically cannot exist by definition, which is arbitrary and really, certainly from a human side, unprovable and logically contradictory as well.
Yes, we were being taught that you read the Bible like you read the Post-Dispatch. That's our daily newspaper. When you read an opinion, that doesn't really mean it's true. That's his opinion, and you have to take a look at what was going on at that time and why they would say such things. And a lot of times it was for natural reasons, but there wasn't a historical miracle behind a lot of these things. Like, for example, I'll tell you another one. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, we were taught one of the options was, well, these people had gone into the wilderness, but they had taken along their lunches. And so when they saw that little boy give his fish and bread, they felt like they should share their food with others. And when everybody went and got their lunch from underneath their robes, guess what? There were 12 basketfuls worth of food left over. That's one of the things we were taught.
That took a lot of planning of forethought for that to happen.
Well, the devil loves planning and forethought in the minds of liberals, and therefore gives them understandings that are absolutely contrary to the will of God. Remember, how many times have I said this, that the purpose of a sermon and a Bible study is to explain how God thinks and acts, and we get that from the scripture where there is no mistake.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for calling very much. And we're just going to, I'm glad to see this. Mike is phoning early, if this is the same Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Oh, hi, how you doing?
I'm doing great. Good to hear from you.
Thank you. Hey, when you were talking sometime this week about where there were things that didn't seem to make sense when you read it in the Bible.
Yes.
And I think the one thing, I'm not sure, but I looked up the closest thing in my concordance, and it seems like it was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity."
Yes.
That's the one?
Well, it was actually, I believe, chapter 4, but that one also says much the same thing.
Oh, okay. Well, I understood your explanation about the, you know, it's something about the indwelling Holy Spirit where you would be able to do a good work even if you didn't live that long.
Yes.
But really, in Judaism, they give a different interpretation of
that. Oh, what is it? I'm interested to hear.
Well, they say that you cannot control or predict the future. You can only try to shape the future, and that's really what that means. So that would be the best way to try to shape your future, living that way. But of course, you know, bad things happen sometimes.
Yes, and they weren't making the point that therefore an obedient child is going to live a long life. They're saying an obedient child is able more to shape the future for himself as long as he lives.
Well, it was a way of giving somebody direction in their life.
That's interesting.
That's the purpose that they would say.
Well, that's very good, Mike. I appreciate that insight. Thanks for calling. And we're just going to move on down the line. And, this is good right now because we also have James calling early. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Good to hear from you.
It's good to hear from you also, because in times past on your program, doing trying times like Katrina or 9/11, you would do a study out of what you would call your favorite book, and I can't say it like you, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, yeah. And so you would do a study out of that. So we've been kind of looking at that in regards to some of the things that are going on in the world. And so we'd like for you to take a look at that book, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and give us a law and gospel understanding and an application for that, please.
I sure. You want to stay on the line?
No, I'm going to go back.
Okay, very good. Thank you so very much for calling. James always has good questions, and we're looking at chapter 2, 1 to 4. Before I do that, I'll tell you what my favorite Bible verse is in the entire Bible, and it's also in this book. It's chapter 3, 17 and 19. I'll just read that. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What I like doing with particularly youth confirmands, I say, okay, let's look at the things that have gone wrong in your life. I'm sure you don't have fig trees that aren't blossoming or no fruit on the vines. But I ask them to put the things down. Though my pet fish died in the aquarium because there was not enough proper water in the aquarium. Though I did not pass the test that I thought I was going to pass. Though the person I asked to go out on a date would not go out on a date. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So I would try and change the text to fit from a long gospel point of view. But what James is asking is chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me read that. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, by the way, that's probably one of the most important verses in the Bible, that last one. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. What is happening here is, like others of great faith, the prophet is arguing and wrestling with God, waiting for answers to God's incomprehensible ways. You know, he does all kinds of things that we wonder, why is the fruit not growing and why is the vine really bare? But he never loses his patience and he waits to hear what God will say. Now, the Lord promises to answer those who call on him, and he does so through his holy word. So we wait for his word. And when it refers to the tablets, for us today, that would be the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there is an appointed time that God says that his promises will be fulfilled. But we have to wait not by sight, but by faith. Well, what's the difference? Well, we look for his promises to be fulfilled, so we see evidence of it. But by living by faith, we don't need any evidence. All we need is trust in his promises. And therefore, when I was a kid and my dad would say, okay, today's Thursday, Saturday, we're going to McDonald's, I wouldn't keep bugging him the rest of Thursday and Friday saying, give me evidence that we're going to McDonald's. How do I know what you say is true? I would just look forward that we're going to McDonald's on Saturday. Now, occasionally, he was an insurance salesman, and maybe he had to go visit someone who had a death in the family to help him out with the insurance, and we wouldn't go to McDonald's. But that was understandable. Unless something came up, I knew we were going to be going to McDonald's because I trusted my father. The problem is people in pride and stubbornness They often refuse to believe God's prophetic word. When he talks about his soul is puffed up, that Hebrew word means to swell, as in a tumor. It's kind of a vivid picture of bloated pride. Martin Luther described such a person as having stuffed ears for refusing to believe God's vision. But boy, this passage, the righteous shall live by his faith, that shows that it is not on the basis of our experience that we trust in God, but on the basis of our faith, that God is righteous. We trust in his promises while waiting for the Lord to act. So this is a tremendous passage to give us an insight. The object of faith whereby the just man shall live will be that same God that gives those promises. We said it 100 times that the promises are the gospel, not the historical event. So you can spend all your time trying to prove somebody that some historical event occurred in the scripture. And I'm not saying that's wrong to do, like creation versus evolution, like crossing the Red Sea by dry land rather than on boats. I mean, there's many of these items, as I was speaking earlier to Herman about that at the seminary, I had all kinds of other options rather than the clear text of the scripture. And that was really sad for me to hear grown men going against the word of God. In fact, of the 40 or 50 plus professors there, I wrote a book, Watershed at the Rivergate, that, by the way, is still available. I'll be glad to send it to you for a donation of $10. That will include also the postage and handling and everything. Just email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. But it gives a history of what we were taught at the seminary and gives a history of the breakup of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod when the liberals tried to get control of not only the seminaries and schools, but the entire congregational setup. And by God's grace, there were individuals who were able to overcome that by using the word of God, and the laity had been trained very well on Luther's catechism and such, and so they didn't fall for a lot of this nonsense that we were being taught. But the fact of the matter is, even though many of them try to uproot the true history of the Bible, that didn't take away from the promises connected to what we consider to be true history. Well, why people want to give reasons why the supernatural can occur is beyond me. We have a God who became a human being. I mean, once you understand that and agree with that, what else does the Bible say that God did that he possibly couldn't do? He's God. But as I said earlier, I'm really convinced that evolution and the idea of trying to find a natural reason for all the miracles in the Bible, apart from the supernatural, has led many people to fall away from the church. In fact, isn't that what we talked about yesterday with Wes Reimnitz when we talked about what Pastor Klaus had said, why so many people are falling away from the church? His reason was because many pastors no longer preach the word of God according to the Bible. And people are recognizing that, oh, I thought that was true, but now that I've heard him, it's not true. Well, why should I believe anything is true in the Bible? And I think that's really a great insight that Reverend Klaus had. Reverend Klaus, of course, is speaker of the Lutheran Hour right now, as the main speaker has taken a new call to be involved in Washington in helping our Synod direct our point of view to politicians there. And so President Meyer from Concordia Seminary St. Louis and Pastor Klaus are now the interim speakers of the Lutheran Hour as they search for another full-time person. Well, next long gospel on Monday, it says it pretty clearly. If you have faith and if you say a prayer to God, you will get whatever you're asking. Is that true? We're going to talk about that on Monday. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. Help support our program. Listen to the item right after. Make out your check to Concordia Mission Society. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.